Good morning, everybody. So a lot of times, like I recently moved to a new apartment, so I got a lot of new stuff that I had to get, like furniture and, you know, desks and microwave and whatever, and washing machine. And one of the things that you always get with a lot of that stuff is instruction manuals, right? They always, you know, to build a something, you always got to get it out, you know, and you got to read it. Kind of like went into a whirlwind, and some of us didn't really read the basketball hoop instructions all that well. Yeah, you know who you are in there. So in order to do stuff, a lot of times we need the instruction manual to tell us how to do certain things. And a lot of times that's how we approach a lot of things, right? You know, when I get a computer manual, you know, or a manual for whatever, at the beginning it's like all these warnings and all this other stuff. And I just skip. Oh, it's what I want right there? Okay. Put it away and that's it. And so all I want out of that manual is just some quick instructions. And that's all I care about. It's just, what can that manual help me do with building this thing or assembling that or whatever? And I think a lot of us take that kind of approach with the Bible. We feel that the Bible is like some type of instruction manual where we go, oh, I have trouble with, like, say, my marriage. My wife and I are having some difficulties. Okay, you know, 1 John, whatever, okay. I should be more patient. I should be more loving. You know, I should care for her. Pray about it. Okay, good to go. You know, and then we just kind of like, we read the passage, we, you know, okay, I got what I needed, I'll put the Bible down, I go away. Or how about, you know, oh, I have, you know, trouble with money. Oh, Jesus said I should trust God, God will provide, okay. His eyes on the sparrow, good, and, okay, I'm done. And then we just, you know, it's like, oh, we got what we needed out of the Bible, so then, you know, we're good to go. So we leave. And I think a lot of times we apply that kind of a mentality to the scriptures, but the problem is the scriptures aren't an instruction manual. Although there's a lot of good lessons for living, there's a lot of things in there that you should learn to live your life. It isn't like just some type of like a instruction manual. God isn't just saying, step one, do this, step two, do that, step three, do that. And a lot of things in the Bible happen. I'm kind of guilty of this too sometimes. When I read through a passage, a lot of times I'm thinking quickly interpretation, observation, interpretation, and application. And I want to get to application really fast, you know? Oh, Moses is part of the Red Sea. He created a way for the Israelites to escape from the Egyptian oppression. Therefore, God can create a way for you to get out of your troubles. But I don't think, like, you know, the Israelites were thinking that. You know what I mean? Like, oh no, the Egyptians are coming. Moses, do something. And then the Israelites are like, God can part the Red Sea. He can get a way for us Israelites in our daily lives to get away from our troubles. Thank you. You know, and they just walked away. I don't think that's what happened in the Bible. I think the real reaction to Israelites was, wow! You know, like watch those like old cheesy Chinese things or whatever. Wow! You know, I think that's kind of the reaction of the Israelites, you know. The Red Sea gets parted, they're also going, wow! You know, I think that's the reaction. And think about it. Think about just any miracle in the Bible. You know, the Israelites run around Jericho and then these huge walls fall down. They're not going, see, if you obey God and do what he says, although sometimes it's strange, God will provide a way for you. And it'll knock down the walls. You know, the Israelites weren't doing that. They're going, wow. Right? Think about just about any other miracle. When God sent down the fireball to consume the sacrifice of Elijah's sacrifice, you know, like the first reaction of the people isn't, our God is the superior God because he can consume an altar and shoot fireballs and stuff like that. Therefore, we should worship instead of Baal. The reaction is, wow, fire from the sky. You know, their reaction is, wow, that's crazy. That's so amazing. Wow. And I think a lot of times we miss out on that if we read the Bible as just an instruction manual. What can I get out of this? And then it just zooms from our, you know, we skip the heart and just go to our brain and go, oh, we just got to do this, this, and this, and this. And I think we're missing out a lot of the Bible when we don't have that wow moment. We go, wow, God is, wow, this is just amazing. Like, the only reaction you can have is just, wow. Because if you skip over that stuff, suddenly application is all about you. It's not about God. Suddenly application is just broken down in easy steps that you can do and not necessarily what God is like. Because the thing is that God is the main character of the Bible and not people. God is the main, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, not us, you know. And the thing is that if we don't think about that, if we don't have that moment where we go, wow, when we read the Bible, I think we're doing a huge disservice to the Bible. Because the Israelites weren't going, yes, interpretation, observation, God part of the Red Sea, interpretation, God is powerful, application, God can get us out of anything. You know, like, that's not what happened. Although we can do it later, the first immediate reaction is just, wow, this is crazy. And I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. And here we have a good example of somebody who just overwhelmed that sense of wow. So in this passage, Ezekiel gets a vision of God. This is kind of similar to Isaiah. Isaiah also gets like a vision of God on his throne. And he sees a lot of things that are just utterly mind-blowing. We get the idea that he probably sees things that the imagery is so weird because what he's seeing is so beyond human description that he's doing the best with what words can do to describe God. You know, you get the idea that almost he's like just going like, ah, I'm seeing this person. He's like, this and kind of like that. He's doing his best to describe it because words cannot describe God. And so in 26 to 28, he makes his description. And above the expanse over their heads, there was a likeness of a throne. In appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne, was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. So he sees God sitting on this throne, and I mean, look at the description. Above his, what had the appearance of his waist, right? He's like, I'm trying to visualize this, and it's kind of like mind-blowing. It was like a metal enclosed with like fire, and then below his waist was a gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire closed around, downward from his waist. So it was the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around him. It was bright like a rainbow, like a double rainbow maybe, but... So Ezekiel's seeing this thing, this crazy-looking image, and the first thing he's doing isn't going, there's a lot of fire. God is like a consuming fire. He's glowing with energy and, you know, splendor because he's majestic, because he is God. You know, he's not doing this interpretation stuff. His first reaction is what? He falls on his face and worships God. And he's just overwhelmed with God's glory. That he just, wow. You know what I mean? He's down there. And he doesn't just skip to the application part. And that's important too because it's the beginning of Ezekiel. The rest of Ezekiel, God's messages and prophecies and things like that are dependent upon Ezekiel going, wow, God is amazing. And so much of our lives is dependent on the fact that God is amazing. God is this, God is that. And that we need to feel that in our hearts and go, wow, God is so mind-blowing. And then we go to observation, interpretation, application. But we can't miss out that part. We just go, God is too amazing. Like, for example, in Job chapter 38, we're going to go through the whole chapter. It's a good chapter. I like it. It's good stuff. That Job is having a lot of issues with God, right? Remember that Job's family got wiped out, his livestock got wiped out, his wife is telling him to curse God and die, he's covered in sores and boils, he's lost everything. And he doesn't get certain things about God, you know, he hasn't insulted God per se, but he's been questioning God, doubting God a lot. And notice that when God comes back, he doesn't say, well, step A, point A, I'm God, point B, listen to me. You know, he's not like that. He doesn't give, like, logical points. He hits Job in the heart where he goes, wow. So we're going to read Job chapter 30. It's a long chapter, but it's really good. Which is full of things. And when you read this, don't just immediately think of interpretation. Picture the image in your mind. Just visualize it, you know. It's full of beautiful poetry, full of imagery. And the way that God describes himself and his abilities. I mean, when I read this, I go like, wow, that's so cool. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall ye come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since your days began, and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth, and the wicked shall be shaken out of it? It is changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. Have you entered into the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of the earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the path to its home? You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain, and a way for the thunderbolt, to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate land, and to make the ground sprout with grass? Has the rain a father, or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth, and who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters come, waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with his children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voices to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can tilt the water skins of the heavens when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food? Also, it keeps going in 39, so I'm not going to continue. But it's a ton of stuff, and I want you to consider the beautiful imagery of this, right? God is saying, can you do this? Can you do that? Can you do this? Can you do that? And Job's probably like, I can't. No, I can't. I can't. And of course, the answer is, well, I can. So Job is doubting God. Job says, you know, maybe God doesn't know what's up. I still trust him, but I'm having my doubts. And then God is saying, well, you know, can you do this stuff? No, you can't. I know better. I mean, I love the imagery. Think about the image in your mind. Who laid the foundations of the earth? So imagine God is like a mason or like a brick builder. And he's like laying down the foundation of the earth, like as if he's like laying down bricks. And he's measuring out stuff. And the images too, like when you have the waters of the seas, he's saying like, you know, the water only comes up this far when the waves hit. You know, you can't go that much further. And I love some of the lines like, can you lift up your voices so that water will like pour down and rain upon you? Think about that. God can do that. God can call down rain whenever he wants. Job can't do that. Or one of my favorite lines of this one was the one of the lightning. If I can just find it. Anyhow, he says, can you command the lightning and make it come to you and say, here we are? Like, imagine the image of that, as if God is in heaven, and he can say, lightning, come here, and a bunch of lightning bolts pop up, and like, call it, reporting for duty, sir. It's like when you play like StarCraft or Warcraft, when you click on the character and it says stuff. That's the image in my head. But the idea that God can like summon lightning to him, the poetic image of God summoning lightning, and lightning is like, yes, sir, we're here, you know, and God's like, okay, go right there, over there, okay, good. You know, like the crazy lightning storm that happened, like the crazy lightning thunderstorms that happened recently this week, God is in control of that stuff. And I think, wow, right? When I read all this stuff, I'm just going, wow, that is so cool. Because a lot of times we don't think about it. We just you know, take it all for granted, just assume stuff and whatever. But, you know, the image is that God is controlling the lightning and making it shoot wherever he wants. And even then, in verse 31, can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? The image is of the stars, the constellations in the sky, that God can control the constellations. And I love the image, can you guide the bear with his children? Right? You know about Ursula Major and Ursus Minor, the Great Bear, right? Like, one of the constellations is the Great Bear in the sky. It's like Ursus Major or something like that. Anyhow, but the image is that, like, you know, like, we can't really see it in the cities, but back in the olden times, and when you're not in a city, you could see constellations of stars. So the image of, like, you know, there's a bunch of stars in the shape of a bear, and God is in heaven. He's, like, leading out the bear, because, like, during the seasons, right, the star positions seem to change in the sky based on the Earth's rotation and position and blah, 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 blah. But the image that God's giving Job is that, imagine God being in outer space, leading out the constellation of the bear in the stars in the sky. I mean, that image in my head is like, wow. And that God doesn't use logic to necessarily convince Job that God knows what he's doing. God uses just throwing crazy things at him that make Job go, wow, I'm overwhelmed by God. Because I can't do any of this stuff. God describes making rain as pouring out the water skins in heaven and just kind of like dumping out the water. I can't do that. But God is so powerful. I don't know anybody else that can do that. And then repeatedly, it's just in this whole chapter, just wow, 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 wow. And you're overwhelmed. Remember, Job isn't going, God can cause the rain when he wants to. Therefore, you know, I should pray for certain things and God can make, you know, that's not what he's trying to do. Although we can make interpretations out of this, which is good eventually. The first reaction is just being overwhelmed by the majesty of God. Saying, wow, God is so amazing. He's so much more powerful than majestic than I could ever imagine. He's just such an ultimate being. And then turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and 9 through 14. And this is the verse that we kind of read earlier as a group. And it's such a, like, it's like, in the, if you ever take a New Testament Greek class, which I doubt you will, but it's pretty crazy. I mean, as far as like New Testament scholars go, this is like one of their favorite passages. Because in the original Greek and the New Testament, it is so, like, so deep. Like one of the deepest passages in the Bible. It's so rich in the language that John uses. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then to 9 to 14. "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." So obviously this passage is about Jesus Christ coming down and becoming flesh. And one of the things that we miss out on is a lot of the beginning of John. We skip to the miracles. We skip to, you know, specific teachings of Jesus, without actually laying the groundwork for Jesus' divinity. A lot of times we seem to devalue Jesus, you know, we emphasize his humanity, but kind of not really emphasize his divinity, right? There's this whole, Jesus is my friend, as if he's just like a regular pal, just like a great guy to be with, and that's it. But realize in this passage, how does he describe God? How do you describe Jesus? He's God. He describes Jesus as saying, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." And back in verse 3, "All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So think about it. Here is God, the creator of the universe, the Son of the Trinity, who is the creator of the universe. In Colossians, he also writes that he's the creator of all things as well. And that this creator being that made the entire universe, right? This is the same God that's in Job 38, rather. This is the God that makes it rain. This is the God that controls the seasons. He controls the stars. He controls the sun. He controls the moon. He controls the weather. He made the planets. He made the earth. He made everything. Now this guy who created everything, he became a human being. And I'm thinking like, wow, really? Because a lot of times we like to think that God just, you know, he took a little lower step, you know. You know, he stepped down into mankind, but it wasn't that big of a step. But think about it, he's the creator of the world. And in this case, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. I mean, think about it. All this stuff, it just made me go, wow. Would I do that? That Jesus created the earth, and then he became a part of the earth by taking on human flesh, and he became a man just like one of us. And he created us. And then take that image, and first you go, wow, right? How could the creator of the world become a man? Why? That's so crazy. Like, that's such humility. That's so ridiculous. And think about that. He ended up dying on a cross. People were rejecting him, right? People were scoffing at him. People planned to kill him. And this is the creator of the universe, you know? He's the one that created the idea of mankind. He's the one that created this thing called the earth in which we live in. And go back to the Old Testament. This is the God, the being that saved Israel. This is the being that carried Israel. He's fully divine. This is the God that people worship in the Old Testament. The Greek word using for dwelt, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, is the word, I think it was meno. But in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, is the word shekan, is the word to dwell. And the mishkan, or the place of dwelling, aka the tabernacle, is where God's glory dwelt among man. And then after the glory of God leaves in Ezekiel, in a vision, the Shekinah glory of God leaves Israel. It no longer comes. And then John is saying the glory of God is back. That thing that you guys worship, the cloud and the thunder and things like that during the priesthood, it's back. And it's Jesus Christ. He has the glory of the Father. And when I read this stuff, I go, wow. Right? Because a lot of us kind of divorce the God of the Old Testament with the New Testament. Kind of like we have the Old Testament God, which is like, you know, defeating armies. We have the God of the Old Testament who's creating the world in Genesis chapter 1. We have the God of the Old Testament who's doing plagues. And then you have, you know, New Testament God, and he's just kind of doing small-scale micro stuff, you know. No, it's the same God. When I read this, the first interpretation isn't necessarily deep stuff. The first reaction that I have is just going, wow. Because if you don't do it, you miss out on a lot. One of the things that really differentiates, like one of the funny things if you read about Bible scholars, is that there's a lot of Bible scholars out there that don't believe the Bible is divine, that don't believe in God. And what the only thing that differentiates us with those people is that when we read the Bible, we go, wow, God is amazing. And those people read the Bible, they go, that's interesting stuff. Right? When I read, say, like ancient Greek and Roman myths and legends, I don't go, wow, Zeus is so awesome. I go, okay, whatever. When I read the Bible, I go, wow, God is amazing. And that's what differentiates us from people that read other stuff. That what differentiates between Christians and non-Christians is that, wow, we believe that we have an amazing God. Wow, we believe all these, you know, he's so awesome. He came down and died for our sins. Think about it. This is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he got executed as a common criminal. That the Jewish leaders who were supposed to be following God crucified Jesus Christ instead of crucifying Barabbas, who was a thief. Right? He got crucified next to two nobodies on crosses. And this is the creator of the universe. This is the guy that showed Job up. This is the God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God that created the world. And yet he humbles himself there. And when you see that thing, you go, wow, that's so ridiculous. Wow, how? How, you know? And if we just jump around and try to do interpretation and application without having that wow moment, we miss out on so much deep stuff in the Bible. When it just becomes an instruction manual and we just go, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Okay, I believe I'm free to go. That doesn't work like that. You have to really understand everything and think, say, wow. So I have some application points to give you guys when you study the Bible or to try to think about God. First of all, the primary purpose of studying the Bible is to bring you to love God and others more. The primary purpose of studying the Bible is to bring you to love God and others more. A lot of us read the Bible to try to get stuff out of it. And although the Bible has a lot of good stuff for us to learn, we can't read the Bible like it's an instruction booklet. We can't read the Bible as if it's just like a how-to, like an FAQ or a walkthrough, whatever you want to call it. But rather, the purpose of the Bible is to bring God more glory and to make us love God even more. Right? When God said all that stuff to Job, the first thing in Job's brain isn't, God is powerful, therefore I can use him for my own advantage. Job's reaction is, wow, God is so amazing. Like, I'm so sorry I doubted you. Like, I love God even more because he's even bigger than I imagined. In one setting, a bunch of religious leaders asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? What's the most important thing that God, you know, how would you summarize what we should do as followers of God? And this is in Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And like Sadducees and Pharisees are two rival religious groups. So Jesus shuts down one group. And then another group's like, hey, maybe we can shut down Jesus. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So notice that Jesus doesn't say, these are two great commandments. He said all the law and the prophets depend on these two ideas. Love God and love man. If you ever read Richard J. Foster's book, Life with God, that's one of the points he makes in the book. Is that when you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, you know, and read all that stuff in the New Testament, the purpose isn't to make you a better person. The purpose isn't to, you know, to glorify yourself. The purpose isn't try to fix your life. The purpose is to make you love God more and also to love other people more. That Jesus says the whole Old Testament depends on this fact. So if you're reading the Old Testament as if it's just like a God's trying to help you out, you know, then you're missing the point. So everything you read in the Bible should have one of two purposes. You either love God more and or you love people more. And the New Testament, that's all about that too. So if you read it and you're going, you know, how should I fix my life? How should I do this? How should I do this or that? And the fix doesn't involve loving God more or loving people more, then you're missing out. Because remember, this is Jesus Christ interpreting. This is my interpretation. I'm not saying, oh, it's all about loving God and loving people. This is Jesus Christ, the guy from John 1 and the guy from Job 38 and the guy from, you know, it's the same creator being. He's God. And he's saying that the two most important things whenever you study the Bible, that the result should be loving God more and loving people more. And that's where the wow factor comes in. That really helps you love God. Because if your God is a small God, it's hard to love him. It's hard to love a being who is weak. Or hard to love a being that you just have no respect for. It's hard to love a being that you don't really care about. But when you read a certain passage and you go, wow, that's so amazing. That helps you love him even more. And think about also, too, when you go through certain passages where Jesus or Paul or somebody teaches something that's very difficult. A lot of times people just go, oh, okay, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I'm done. But your response should be, wow, that is such a hard thing to do, right? To care about somebody else more importantly than yourself, that is something really tough. Or when God says you have to be holy just as I am holy, isn't just being like, oh, I guess I shouldn't drink or shouldn't smoke or something, that's it. But you should be going, wow, God has such a high standard for me. I love God because he can make me holy too, like him. That in the end, you should be loving God and loving people more and more. Secondly, when studying the Bible, take time to meditate on God's glory. This is something that I kind of do sometimes as well. When I read through a passage, I'm immediately thinking of application. Zip, 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 go through all those things and get to application. But when you read the Bible, take time to ponder it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Roll it over in your brain. Meditate on it. In a lot of the Old Testament, like a lot of the Psalms, David writes that he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night. You know, the idea that he knows what God's teaching is. He knows what God's creation was. He meditates on God's works and his teaching. And he just lets it, you know, lets it digest in his brain as he thinks about it, ponders about it. David wasn't just like, oh, I know the law of the Lord. Okay, I'm done. Rather, he rolled it over in his head continuously over time. And at Whirlwind, for Devos, like I had Devos with some of the groups, and a lot of them read through the Bible really, really fast for a Devo. One group, I won't mention, but you guys know who you are, read through 1 John, and in one morning, in like 30 minutes, they somehow did a devotional where they read John chapter 1, 1 John 1, like halfway through John chapter 3. And I'm like, dude, you gotta like slow down, you gotta meditate it. You gotta like think about it. You gotta let it sit in your brain, you know? Because if you just skim through it, this isn't like Harry Potter where you can just like fly right through it. this is deep stuff. And you got to let it sit within you and let the Holy Spirit do his work. Because if you just skim through it, then it really kind of makes it not important. You know, think of maybe think of the Bible as like a beautiful piece of music. Or you listen to a beautiful piece of music, you don't just go, oh, that's a great melody, and you just go away and leave it alone and go off and do your thing. But when you hear a great piece of music, what happens? It gets stuck in your head. You replay certain parts of the music over and over and over again. Maybe think of the chorus, the bridge, or whatever. It gets stuck in your head, and you think about it over time. Make the Bible like a beautiful piece of music. When you read over it, let it get stuck in your brain. Mull it over. Think about it. Don't rush through reading the Bible, or else you'll miss out on a lot of stuff. Right? Job chapter 38, I skimmed right through it just because it's a sermon. I don't think you guys wanted me to take super long. But when you guys read stuff like that for yourself, don't just fly right through it. Read a verse or two and then sit there and think about it. And then, you know, spend a couple minutes. And then maybe read the next verse. Take your time with God. Enjoy it. Make it deep. The focus is to love God and love people. So the more time you spend with God, it's because you love him. Right? Like imagine like Pastor Jeff and his wife, you know. When he spends time with his wife, it's not just like, I got to get over with, you know. I love you, honey. Good. Bye-bye. You know what I mean? Good. We spent 5 minutes with each other. Okay. Thank you. You know, or his daughters, you know what I mean? Hello, I love you, look beautiful today, thank you. You know, he doesn't do that with his kids, right? Because he loves his kids. So he's not just going to like just speed through stuff like that. He's going to take his daughter, sit on her lap, and, you know, spend time with her. Because he loves her. Because he's not just being like, oh, I need to feed her and clothe her and say good things about her to become a good dad. You know, oh, I fed you, I clothed you, you're looking beautiful, good job, you know. Do your thing, you know. A lot of times that's how we feel like God is, you know, or how we treat God. It's like, God is to make my life better. God is to do this. God is to that. And we go, oh, I prayed 5 minutes later. Okay, I'm done. See ya. Rather, it's something that you want to spend time with. Meditate. Spend time with God. Enjoy his presence. Just be with him. And lastly, a point is, don't forget that creation declares God's glory. Remember Job chapter 38, how God doesn't use scripture per se to prove his glory. He uses creation. Look at the stars in the sky. Look at this. Look at that. And then the thing is that we miss out on a lot when we think that the Bible is the only revelation of God. Right? We believe in specific revelation and general revelation. We believe that creation itself declares God's glory. And if we don't let our circumstances tell us about God's glory, we're missing out on a lot of stuff. You know. For example, in Psalm chapter 19, verses 1 through 6, the psalmist writes, verse 2. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there's nothing hidden from its heat. So even the sun every day, that you know, the sun going east to west every day reveals God's glory. How creation reveals God's glory. Circumstances reveal God's glory. People around you reveal God's glory. Keep your eyes open for that. Don't just restrict God as if you could only talk to the Bible. That's one very primary important way to do it. But God speaks in a lot of different ways, right? Open yourself up to God in a lot of different ways. He's talking to you all over the place. Like, I mean, one of the things that I've been hit a lot too, like when I first started working here at this church, is that I'll be just, you know, during Friday night program or Sunday morning, God gives me this hit in my brain. I go like, wow, like God has given me such a privilege to work here. God has given me such an honor to be the youth minister at this church, to lead this group of people, to even preach in front of you people is a huge honor and a privilege that God has given me. And then every now and then, God gives me like a little like jolt in my brain, and I go, wow, that's really amazing. Wow, God is so graceful to me, you know. He's so generous to me to allow me to do this. So allow circumstances in your life. Allow the creation. Allow everything that can give God glory. So open your eyes to that. Think about it. Don't just restrict yourself to certain things, but open yourself up. Because God can reveal his glory and show you stuff all over the place. So in summary, make sure when you read the Bible, you have your wow moments. Don't gloss over stuff. Don't just skip stuff. Don't just use it as like a reference book. Don't treat it as like a little manual or like a FAQ or something to that effect. Treat it as God's revelation, that God reveals his glory. God reveals himself in this book. And if you read a passage and you don't have that wow moment, perhaps you're missing out on something. Maybe the scripture isn't missing something, but maybe you're missing out on something. When you read about God's miracles, you need to go, wow. Take some time to think about it. Take some time to pray about it. When God reveals his standards that are way beyond human measure, that should make you go, wow. So I want you guys to do that. Read that slowly. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Think about it. And make sure when you read it that if you don't have that wow moment, perhaps you need to pray about it. Maybe you should be reading a little more or a little less. But think about it. You should be having that wow moment. So the first point is the primary purpose of studying the Bible is to bring you to love God and others more. Make sure when you read the Bible, the end result in your brain is that you love God and love people more. Don't come at this as a reference manual. Don't come at this as anything else, but when I read this Bible, I'm going to be loving God and loving people more. And everything else that you could do with your life that this Bible teaches is a result of you loving God and of loving people. Right? Remember what Paul said. I can speak as with voices of angels, right? I can have the most eloquent speech and the wisest kind of arguments. But if I have not love, I have nothing. I'm like a resounding cymbal or a drum. So make sure when you read the Bible, it's about loving God and loving people. Secondly, when studying the Bible, take time to meditate on God's glory. When you read the Bible, don't read too much. Read enough that you can sit there and dwell on it and think about it so that it can really hit you deep inside. Give the Holy Spirit some time to do his work because it's so worth it when it does happen. And also, just meditate on it. Think about it. Carry it out throughout the day. Don't just, you know, it's my Devo, I'm done. But let your Devo carry on during your whole day. Thirdly, don't forget that creation declares God's glory. Open your eyes to make sure that God's glory, right? When I see the sky is so beautiful, sometimes I go, wow. When the weather's really nice, I go, wow. Even when the thunderstorms are during the storms, the lightning bolts are lighting up the sky, and it's rumbling, and it's crazy rain, and I'm trying to drive. I go, wow, creation is amazing. That's one of the reasons I love Discovery Channel, because there's all the nature stuff. And it's like, wow, that's so cool. But make sure creation, remember that creation declares God's glory. Everything around you declares God's glory. So I want you to pursue these three things, and I'll be working on it myself because I'm kind of preaching to myself too right here. I have these same issues. So I want you guys to think about it and pray about it and to add this to your life. And let me just close them in prayer. Thank you, Father, for bringing us here, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for just being so utterly amazing and mind-blowing. Thank you, Lord, for giving us eyes to see your glory and to hear your glory and to feel your glory, to taste your glory, to just experience your glory, Lord, how amazing you are. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that just reveal so much wonderful works that are just mind-blowing, Lord. And to help us to give a response of just wow. Like there's nothing really much that we can do outside of that as first reaction, Lord. Help us to just dwell in your glory and to meditate on that, Lord. Help us to remember that it's all about loving you and loving each other, Father. And I lift up all these people and myself, Lord, that let us read your word for what it is for, to love you and to love other people more. In your son's name I pray. Amen.